triumph, but with the voice of triumph, shout to the Lord with the voice of praise. Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We worship. Quickly. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Such a sweet spirit of God in this place today. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for your presence. Hallelujah, Lord. Your word does not return void. You said that when two or three of us gather together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Father, we recognize that you are here today, and we humbly bow to your presence. Father, we have no agenda other than worshiping you and allowing you to minister to us. We lay our hearts on the altar today. We submit ourselves to you. We resist the devil. He has no right, no place in this place. So, Father, we just say in the name of Jesus, Satan, you get out of here. You have no right to anyone's mind or thoughts today. We pray that there would be such a sense of purity and holiness in this place that we reverence your presence. Spirit of God, touch each and every heart. Each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pat would like to meet with all the people that work in the coffee bar immediately after service. So she's asking you just to meet with her back there. Wednesday nights we teach different series. And we have taught the Lion Chaser series in the last few weeks. And I have a cousin here today. And I have an uncle too. I just saw my Uncle Richard is here. He's a minister. And Dacia's mom and dad are here. Another minister. We've got ministers all over this place today. And that's a wonderful thing. This little gal is my cousin, Jennifer. She's been coming the last few weeks. And you maybe have not met her, but she's sitting back there. And I am so proud of her. She's a lion chaser. And I don't know at what point in her life she decided to go back to school and become a nurse. But I'm guessing it was pretty close to 40. And she probably want me to tell you she just now is 40. But but just recently, in the last few years, she went back to school and became an RN. And is working as a nurse now and serving Jesus and pursuing her walk with the Lord. And I'm very, very proud of you, girl. I'm very proud of you. Amen. Starting this Wednesday night, I'm going to begin a series called Who is Your God? Who is Your God? And God, through the Old Testament, many times revealed himself through his name. And so we're going to begin to discuss the names of God. And then from that, we'll go into the character of God. Because, you know, we say things like, God is immutable. And that's not a word that we use real often today. And we're like, well, what does that mean? It means God changes not. And then, but you've got to put that in scripture with, but God changed his mind a few times. Remember Abraham? He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, will you destroy them if there's 50 righteous people? And he talked him all the way down to 10. So you would think, well, if God's immutable, that doesn't make sense. His character does not change. It doesn't mean that he can't change his mind about things. Remember when he was going to send Jonah to the city of Nineveh? God fully was going to destroy the Ninevites, the Assyrians. But he sent Jonah, and that's the reason Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah had such great faith. He said, if I go, I will preach, and they will repent, and you'll repent from wanting to destroy them, and I want to see them destroyed. Almost destroyed himself in the meantime. So We're going to talk about the names of God. We're going to talk about the character of God. Because I just got to thinking, if somebody asked you, who is your God? Could you answer that? How would you answer that? And I think you ought to have an answer for that. Many people are asking me from time to time, what can we do around the church? There's a couple things that I would like to see done before Easter gets here. And one is we have a trash pile in the back of our property that's just ugly. It's unsightly. And we are allowed to burn, even though we're in the city limits, but you have to get the permission from the fire department for that day. So you'd have to call the fire department. But if you have time and you would might, I don't want any pyromaniacs around here, but if you know how to have a small trash pile, and Jason Tucker, you stay in Murray. But we need to get rid of that trash pile. And also, you see the stone on the front of the pulpit? We also purchased enough stone to put that on that back wall behind the screen, back there where the baptistry is. And I would love to have that done before Easter. Now, that takes some skill. Dave Kelly could teach us and show us how to do that. He doesn't have time to do it himself, but he could show us and give us the instruction that we need. If you have some skills with the trial and you know how to do some things, we'd love to have you work on that. I'd love for Easter service to have a baptismal. And I know several people want to be baptized, and I just think that would be a great day on Resurrection Morn to baptize some saints. So there's a couple of things there, and there's lots of different areas that you can get involved in the church. We sure need your help. Amen. If the ushers would come forward. Most of you know that Treva and I went to Chicago yesterday and preached that funeral for Valerie's husband, Mikey Sereno. I was saying Suri now, and that wasn't quite right, but thank God I got that right before the funeral. So Sereno. And keep Valerie in your prayer. Valerie has four children. Two of them live in Paris with her, but they're from Chicago, and they've just been down here a few months. And there was a very difficult funeral to preach. And a lot of people, I was pretty convinced, probably had never heard a message of salvation, but they heard one yesterday. And so let's pray that that penetrates their heart. And Sue Kelly asked me today to, if we would, as we pray, to pray for Dave's dad. Dave's dad has Alzheimer's, and his mom takes care of him. And if you've ever been in that situation or known someone of that situation, oftentimes the caregiver dies first because it's a very, very stressful situation. And it sometimes gets beyond what you can do. And it's hard, guys. It's very difficult. And so I would like for us to lift that up before the Lord, both of those things. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the Kellys. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch Dave's dad today. And Father, Lord, I don't know why we often limit your power and your strength on certain illnesses. Lord, it's like we have categorized things and we believe, Lord, that you're the great healer, but you can't do this. And Father, that goes contrary to your word, which says nothing is impossible with you. So Father, I ask, Lord, that you would heal Mr. Kelly, that you would bring peace into their home, and Lord, that you would, Father, Lord, you said that during those difficult times, you gave us a word that says, my grace is sufficient for you. So I'm asking you, Lord, to bring your grace into that home and empower them, Lord, to deal with the circumstances that they're going through. But Father, the quick, Lord, the easy thing for me to believe, Lord, is if you healed him, Father, if you brought him to his right mind, Father, Lord, this situation would be over. So, Father, I know that all things are possible to him who believes. I ask you, Lord, to heal him. Lord, heal Carrie's mom, Lord, of the same disease, Lord. Father, heal and touch Valerie, Lord. Bring your comfort to her family's life and to her heart, Father. Lord, let every child, Lord, not get mad at you, but turn their eyes to you, Father, for their answers. Father, as we pray, we just lift up this service today, and we lift up this scripture that we're going to talk about today. And, well, Lord, I need your help. I need you today, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that I would be filled with compassion. But, Lord, that I would be filled with the wisdom of God. I pray that every heart would be ready and receptive to hearing the word of God and hear what the Spirit has to say and not what a man has to say. I call upon heaven, Lord, to fill my mouth with the wisdom of God. And I pray, Lord, that our ears would be open to your Spirit. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, Is Your House Divided? Is Your House Divided? And we're preaching out of Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 35. Most of you know that the way I like to preach is preach through the Word of God. And there's a reason for that. And that reason is this. It makes me talk about difficult subjects that I would rather not talk about, but that you need to hear. Because the Word of God addresses issues that we would just assume not talk about. One of those is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of which I have never preached a sermon on. I've heard it talked about. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on it, quite honestly. But today we'll be talking about that. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the rulers of the demon he cast out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. This is nothing but pure wisdom from the Lord. Verse 25, and if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. because they said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mom and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, he said, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." This became very personal in the life of God when his own family began to doubt him. His own family came to Jesus and they said, "I think maybe he's crossed over the line." Has your family ever said that to you? Hey, you're getting out there just a little too far. Hey, now, you know, don't be a religious nut. Right? You know, the insane asylum is full of religious nuts. So don't be a religious nut. I can remember one time, I think it was at my grandpa's funeral. My sons were there and they met a cousin that they had never met before. And they began talking to this cousin, and this cousin was very honest. And he says, "You know, I was told that you guys were the stuck-up family, and not to even bother talking to you." And he said, "But I found that you guys are the friendliest people." And he had just found the Lord. And they had something in common, and they were just enjoying each other's company. But it was an eye-opener to what the family was saying about us. It's like, oh, okay. I'm telling you, it makes a real difference when you have Jesus in your heart and when you don't. It separates families or brings us together. In Matthew 10:36... it says, "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Why would they think Jesus was getting out there too far? Because sometimes when you begin to seek the Lord, when you begin to go after God, it doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. Matter of fact, it's the exact opposite to the carnal mind. The carnal mind tries to figure everything out. But the walk that Jesus has called us to walk is a walk of faith, right? So it's not always going to make sense. Sometimes the Lord's going to ask you to do things that you said, "I can't afford to do that. I don't want to do that. Get thee behind me, Satan," right? Have you ever told Jesus that? He doesn't like that, I will tell you. It won't always make sense to your carnal mind. And I believe that's what they were seeing. I believe they were carnal. You know, some of Jesus' brothers didn't accept him as the Messiah until after he died. Why? Because that's my stinking older brother. I know him, right? Too much familiarity. So oftentimes your family may not accept you. It didn't seem reasonable because Jesus threw away his security. You see, Joseph left him a good business. I believe it was a business that paid the bills. It was a business that provided for his family. It was an honorable trade. He was a carpenter. But he left the security of doing the family business to go be a rabbi? That doesn't make sense. What are you doing? Remember when he was 12? He told his mom, he said, "I must be about my father's business." He had a higher calling than what people. But sometimes they may come to you and say, "This doesn't make sense." Well, I'm just following Jesus. If you've heard the Lord, if the Lord has told you to do something, do it. Doesn't have to make sense. So he left his security. Second thing, Jesus was making enemies with the wrong people. He was making enemies with all the religious people of the time. And those are the people that could possibly open the doors that you're going to need to open to minister. You see, Jesus was doing things all wrong. Why couldn't he just wise up? You don't do that in life. You need to do things the right way. Don't burn your bridges behind you. Well, Jesus may say, no, don't burn that. Blow it up. You don't need that relationship ever again in your life. You see, he wasn't trying to influence people that way. He wanted people to repent. He wasn't trying to say, let's all just get along. Oh, that's the message of the church today, isn't it? Let's just all get along. You're okay, and I'm okay. It don't matter what kind of lifestyle you have. Let's just all get along. That's nonsense. There is a way that seems right unto man, and the end, therefore, is death and destruction. I tell you what, when the church starts looking like the world, we got a problem. He threw away his safety. And then the last thing he did, he picked a bunch of people that according to the eyes of the world was losers. What are you doing hanging around fishermen and tax collectors? You're getting the wrong people in your church. We taught Wednesday night how David, the Bible says that David, people started coming to David when he was running from Saul. Said 400 men who was in distress, who was in debt, who basically had been rejected by the world. They all began to flock to David and follow him. But in 2 Samuel chapter 22, I believe, you'll read a story about 37 mighty men. See, out of those 400 that joined him, 37 wound up being mighty warriors for David. One of them slew 800 men by himself. One of them protected his lentils, his bean patch, right when the Philistines tried to come in. I mean, these guys did amazing act. Who were those guys? They were the 400 guys that were rejected by society. Not many noble are chosen. Not many people in this room would be considered the wisest people of the world. But Jesus chose you. And his anointing upon you will prepare you for whatever he's called you to do. More than the best education. And I'm pro-education. But more than the best education you can get. And then the second thing we see is they begin to make an argument against Christ that made absolutely no sense. Well, he's casting demons out by the devil. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Called him Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. It's a Canaanite god. In other words, we believe that you are the devil and you're casting out the smaller demons. Guys, this was a sober argument from the religious sect. So let's understand, what is religion? The word religion means return to bondage. See, Jesus came and he saved you to bring the captives set free. To bring you out of bondage. Not so that you could return to bondage through religion. Please hear me. If someone asks, are you religious? Say, no, I am not religious. I love Jesus. I don't want to go back to bondage through religion, and it will make you religious. It will bring you back into bondage because it's got all kinds of rules. Bondage. Only the religious could come up with this stupid of an argument. But why? How can your mind come to something that crazy? Are you ready? they were offended because he healed that guy on the Sabbath. He broke their religious rule. Guys, this is a dangerous spot. Because when you get offended, you can give the devil an opportunity to work in your heart. And you can come up with all kinds of weird, spooky, kooky stuff. I love how Jesus exploded this argument. I mean, he just exploded this thing. He showed them how crazy it is. Internal dissension will cause any organization to implode. If we explode a building, it blows out. But when we implode a building, it blows in. That's how they do bridges and buildings when they're going to take them down. They'll implode it and it will literally collapse. You've seen it on TV, how they'll just take a high rise and it just falls right down. If you've been in church any length of time, you've seen churches implode. Why? Because of internal dissension. Listen to me. It can happen to any organization. It can happen to any church. It can happen to any family. When you allow Satan to come into your family and begin to sow that kind of discord, many times through an offense, you can have internal dissension. The closest this country ever came to failing was during the Civil War. What was happening? Internal dissension. We're fighting among each other. You see, Satan loves this kind of stuff. Satan loves it when the church starts fighting in the church. Because he'll take it public. And he tells people that maybe we're thinking about looking at that church or going to that church. And maybe that is what I need in my life. Maybe Jesus really is what I need. And all of a sudden, he hears about the church splitting. He hears about the church fighting among themselves. And he'll say, why do I need that? I've already got that in my life. One of the seven things that God hates is people that sow discord in the body of Christ. I believe that there's people that's going to answer for it. Now let's get real practical. Does that mean you're going to agree with every decision that's ever done? Absolutely not. So what do you do when we make a decision that you disagree with? You keep your mouth shut. You hear me? I'm preaching an anointed word of God to you today. You keep your mouth shut. You pray. Will we make bad decisions? It's very possible. Have you seen my board? No. It's possible because we're human. We can blow it. We can make mistakes. But what happens if you know we've made a mistake and you start talking? You bring damnation on yourself. I don't want that for you. If I made a mistake, pray. Pray God open his eyes. God will do that. You know, this same story is told in the book of Matthew in chapter 12. It's the exact same scripture. But he gives more detail. Matthew gives more detail about this. In Matthew 12, 28, he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I'm casting out demons by a demon, then the kingdom of darkness is going to fall because it's divided. You've got a decision to make, religious people. If you really want to believe that I'm casting out the devil by the devil, then the kingdom of darkness is going to fall. But if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then you've got to recognize who I am. Amen. You've got to come to the truth. And if you can't admit it, something is wrong in your heart. They refuse to believe. And then he goes into another example. He says, if you want to rob somebody, You have to deal with the power of that house. You have to deal with the strong man of that house. It makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? I love how the arguments of Christ made sense. It just, hey, if you're going to rob my house, you're going to have to deal with Treva. You got to deal with the strong woman of the house. You're going to have to tie her up. I will run like a little girl, but you're going to have to deal with her. Now think about this. I have thought about this verse 1,000 times. What is this verse teaching us? I want to talk to you a little bit about this. John 10:10 says that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. I believe it says steal, kill, and destroy, because I believe those are in order. Satan wants to steal from you. But before he does it, he has to bind you up. You can't steal from a guy that's cocked and loaded and standing at the door. Come on in, buddy. A cop told me one time, he said, there's nothing like a pump shotgun. He said, there's no sound like that. He said, I remember going to the door. I think it was Tony. He said, I remember going to the door and the guy was saying, I've got a gun up here. I've got a gun. You better be careful. And he said, we got our shotguns out of the trunk and we go, tush. He said, he heard that. He said, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. I don't have a gun. You got to deal with the guy that's got the goods. See, Satan can't steal with you until he binds you up. Because there's a verse that absolutely is one of the most powerful three words in Scripture that Jesus said on the cross. He says, it is finished. You see, Satan has no real control over you, no real power over you. The only power, the only thing that he can do is his power of influence. If he can intimidate you to the point that you're scared of him, you'll begin to say what he says over your life rather than what God says over your life. Then he says, oh, I'm coming in. Oh, no, 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 leave me alone. It may look funny, but that's the way many of us live. We're scared to death of Satan. Satan is as a roaring lion. Did you get it? Is as. Didn't say he was a roaring lion. It says he's like a roaring lion. He is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The truth of the matter is he doesn't have the power. It was taken away from him. But we're still living like he does have the power. So the way he binds you up is through fear and intimidation. If he can just make you afraid of him, you will bow to him. And he will come in with his lies and he will tell you who he says you are rather than you listening to who God says you are. You better be getting your identity from Jesus and not from the devil. So when you look yourself in the mirror and you say, oh man, you're such a loser, you've not been listening to the right voice. You're not a loser. It is finished. Don't let Satan bind you up. Now let's flip this thing on its ear. What if I want to go into the enemy camp? What about when I want to pray? I got to deal with a strong man. I got to know who I am so that I can take back what he has stolen from me. I got to say, listen, fella, I bind you not in the name of Eric, not in the name of Allah, in the name of Jehovah Jesus. Remember the guy you thought you were whipping? The guy that you thought you beat on the cross? Uh-uh. You didn't beat him. It is finished. Remember those words, Satan? I bind you in Jesus' name, not in my name, in Jesus' name, and I take back what you've been stealing from me. You know, when the enemy's been found out, Scripture says he has to restore twofold, and then one time, sevenfold. Does Satan have your goods? Satan been stealing from you? Satan been stealing your health? You better get in the Word. You better find out what the Word says about sickness. You understand, Adam and Eve was never sick in the garden. If we look at the garden, we see the perfect will of God. This is the way God intended people to live. In a perfect atmosphere. It wasn't until sin came in that we had sickness, that we had depression, that we had mental illness, that we had all these diseases running amok among us. I believe God's got a better way. I believe we need to listen to Him. You see, if you're going to bind Him, you're going to have to bring someone stronger than He is. You're going to steal from me, you're going to have to bring somebody stronger than Treva. And I'm telling you, she's fierce. It makes sense, right? If you're going to bind Satan from stealing your goods, stealing your joy, stealing your love, stealing your peace, stealing your marriage, stealing your children, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. If I die and go to heaven and one of my kids is not there, don't call me successful. I want my children in heaven with me. My in-laws, my grandchildren. I want my family. I want you there. I want you there with me. That's success. Doesn't matter what my bank account says. Success is knowing your family is going to heaven. Don't you let Satan steal from you. You got to have someone stronger than him. Now there's a little verse in the scripture. What is that verse? Greater is he that's in me than he that's within the world. Greater is he that's within me. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. Amen. Who's the world? Satan. He's in the world. Prince and power of the air. I will not walk in fear. Because somebody stronger has got my back. He's called the Paracletos. He comes alongside to help us. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. He says, hey guys, Jesus said, I've got to get out of here because there's one greater that's coming. Come on. Did he really say that? Did Jesus really say there's one greater coming than me? Who is that? It's the one the church says we're not really for sure if he's right or not. I don't really know if the Holy Ghost is for today or if that ended with the apostles. Read the book! The Holy Ghost is very much for today. You need His power. You need Him walking with you. You need Him to give you what you don't have. If you're going to go into the enemy's camp, you're going to try to take back what he's stolen from you. That's a good old song, isn't it? The Holy Ghost better be with you. But I'm telling you, you don't need to have him 20 yards back. You need to have him right beside you, empowering you, giving you the wisdom that you need. I just don't understand it, guys. Come on, get real with me. Why would any Christian today live outside of having the Holy Ghost? Say, well, I just don't read Scripture like you read it. Well, read it again. I'm going to tell you, I want everything He told me I can have. And that's the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. I want to do what He says I can do. Jesus totally accepts the struggle between the power of evil and the power of God. He accepts that. He knows that we're in a struggle. Jesus regarded the defeat of disease as part of the conquest of Satan. And in Matthew, he says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Let him empower you. The next portion of Scripture, he goes in, he starts talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard people talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And inevitably, you'll hear stuff when they take that portion of Scripture and they take it out of the context of Scripture. Guys, Scripture explains Scripture. Keep it in its context. Quit pulling out things and making it say what you think it says. Let's leave it where it's at. Now, my Bible has a subtitle right beside it. Scratch that thing out. The subtitles, the chapter numbers are not anointed by God. Man put them there. It's the Word of God that's anointed. So don't, because see, when we see that, we immediately have a break in our mind like, oh, he's changing subjects. No, he's not. He's not changed subjects at all. Matter of fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, he says, therefore. Now, you've heard me say this many times. When you see the word therefore, you've got to ask yourself, what's it there for? The word therefore is like a funnel. He's taken these thoughts that he's had, and he's bringing it down to a point. And he says, now listen to me. You can insult me. You can insult the Father. But when you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about assigning the things that God is doing to the work of the devil. I believe that sometimes we get dangerously close to this in the church. When we begin to say the Holy Ghost is not of God. Now, John Bevere, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said this. He said the Holy Spirit has the feminine qualities of God associated to it, to him. He said, I'm not calling the Holy Spirit a female, but the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter. When your kids were little and they got hurt, did they run to daddy or did they run to mama? Daddy said, get up. Come on. If it's not cut off, then keep going. Just brush it off and go. Mama said, give me that baby. The Holy Spirit comforts. I'm going to tell you, now you listen to me. You can say most anything you want to a man. And a man will look at you eye to eye and you tell him whatever you think and he may get mad at you. But when you start talking about his wife, you're going to have a fight on your hands if you're not careful. He won't put up with it. I remember one time this man had some disagreements with Pastor Art. And he said, I would like for you to go with me. I said, okay. Stupid. I said, no, you go on your own. I don't have a dog in that race. You go. But I went with him. And I said this. I said, I will go with you. But if you bring Kelly into this thing, I will get up and leave. Kelly was Pastor Art's wife. What did this guy do? Immediately, he starts talking about Kelly. What did Pastor Art do? He did what any man would do. Hey, 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 hey. You don't mess with my wife and you don't mess with my kids. Come on. That's sort of the way I read this scripture. I read the scripture saying, where Jesus saying, you can talk about me. But now if you say this about the Holy Ghost, it's unforgivable. You better watch it. Blasphemy means to slander, to accuse, to speak against, using derogative words for the purpose of injuring or harming one's reputation. The Jews, now the Holy Spirit had not even come yet until Jesus had left. But the Jews believed the Holy Spirit had two functions. He was the revealer of truth and he enabled men to recognize the truth. And this is the key to that passage. They believed that he was the revealer of truth and he would show them what truth is. And Jesus is saying, be careful. You're crossing over a line. Now let me just say this. There are people in the body of Christ that believe that they have blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. As long as the Spirit of God is still dealing with you, when you get in His presence and you feel the Spirit of God tugging at your heart, you have not crossed over that line. Because if you cross over that line, you will not feel conviction. You get it? Do you understand that conviction from the Holy Ghost is a wonderful thing? Lord, you convict me all you want to. I hope I'm making this clear to you, because there's a lot of confusion over this. Don't take it out of this passage. This passage was they were accusing Jesus of working through the enemy, which was an absolute ignorant argument. And he's saying, it's one thing to say that about me, but don't you talk about the Holy Spirit. So guys, I believe it takes someone that knows to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In other words, you know, there's a scripture that says if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And see, we don't like talking about stuff like that. But I believe that's people that have felt the Holy Ghost in their life. They have experienced a move of God. And they backslide to the point where they say, it's just a hoax. There's nothing real about that. Oh boy. Watch your words. You're dangerously close.
Yes.
And if anybody says, you know, that tongues thing, that Holy Ghost thing, I've been there, I've done that. I spoke in tongues. I made it all up. You be careful. You would be a blessing to the person that you're talking to if you said, shut your mouth right now. Shut up. We can grieve the Holy Ghost when we don't listen to Him. But that's not the same as the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. The last portion of the scripture teaches us about the family of God. He was not insulting His family. This was not an insult to His mom and His brothers. He was just saying, you want to see my family? Look around. Have you experienced that?
Yes.
Do you understand the family of God many times will be closer to you than brothers and sisters that are flesh and blood? Why? Because we are blood relatives. Because we have Jesus in us. I'm telling you, the further you go with Jesus, the more relationship you form with Him, the more you separate from everyone that doesn't have Him. The more you will feel a distance, even if it's family, you will feel distance from them. True kinship lies in a common experience, especially with life and death. How about people that have been in war together? They're brothers, right? They even had a program, a band of brothers. Military people will get together for years after they've served together. They're brothers. Why? Because they had an experience with each other. True kinship lives in a common interest. People perish for a lack of vision, lack of knowledge. Our common interest is the desire to know Jesus. See, we have a common interest in the body of Christ, and that's to know Him. That brings us together. True kinship lies in common obedience. The disciples probably started off disliking each other. But because of the obedience of following Christ, they began to be a band of brothers. I'll guarantee you they hated Matthew, the tax collector. Jews hated tax collectors. They considered them traitors. The disciples wasn't real godly when they first came in, right? I could see him walking down the road with Matthew going, oh, I'm sorry. I got a jumpy elbow. I don't know what. But the more they followed Christ, the more they began to fall in love with each other. True kinship lies in a common goal. As long as the church keeps fighting over doctrine, over church governments, over the sacraments, will never come together as a family. True kinship puts those things aside for a common goal of reaching Henry County for Christ. Guys, we're not building a church. We're building the kingdom of God. It's time we put everything aside. Don't let anything distract us. Will we have problems? Absolutely we will. Will there be things that spring up that we have to deal with? Absolutely there will be. But we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. As we have common goals, as we serve Jesus together, you will find your hearts are beginning to do this. Knit together with love. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't insulting his mom. He was saying, these are my brothers. This is my mother. That's the way the church is supposed to be. Not disjointed. We're supposed to be a family that loves each other. See, the greatest quality that any church can say is its love. Because that's the quality of God. When God described himself, he said, I am love. It doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, if you give words of wisdom, or words of prophecy, and those things. How do we know you're truly a brother? By the love we have towards each other. We need to quit evaluating each other on the gifts and start evaluating each other on the fruit. Is he full of love? Is he patient? Is he kind? Is he good? That's the body of Christ. Amen. Stand with me if you would. We've dealt with several things in this scripture. So I would really ask you today, I know every time I ask this, I see people looking around. I really would ask you today, every head bowed, every eye closed, because I want there to be total privacy for just a moment. What I have found is inside the church, there's often people that feel like they've insulted the Holy Spirit, that they've done something that maybe they can't be forgiven of. And I would love to pray with you today if you're here. So with an uplifted hand, would you just raise your hand and say, Eric, that's me. I feel like in my past, I've done some things. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. I'm always amazed at the Holy Ghost. Amen. I see those hands. You can put those hands down now. Just the fact that you raised your hand shows us that you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It's very possible that you have grieved the Holy Spirit, that you've not done something that you should have, or possibly you did something knowing that he would not be happy about that. So we need to pray about that. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus is your Savior, but you want to make sure your heart is right with God, we would love to pray for you. Is there anyone here today with an uplifted hand? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to accept Jesus. I want to give him my heart today. Anyone at all? The last thing is, do you feel like your family is divided? Do you feel like there's just a division that Satan has slipped in, and Satan has been at work in your family, and you're sick and tired of it? With an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you. Amen. So many hands. Father God, I pray for those that believe that they have offended the Holy Ghost. Father, it was several more hands than what I expected. I'm amazed at how Satan continues to lie to people. saying, I tell you right now, you have no authority in their life. You have no right to be there. I pray in Jesus' name that the love of God would wash over these saints, that they would feel your precious spirit, the Holy Ghost, Lord, moving inside of them. Lord, as they repent, Father, it's possible that they have done something that needs to be repented of. So if you're here today and you say, that was me, then I want you to repent. I want you to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for the actions that I've done, or forgive me for not doing what you've asked me to do. I pray, Lord, that there would be an open heaven, that the forgiveness of God would wash over them. I pray that this lie would be broken off of their life in Jesus' name, that there would be freedom and clarity right now. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, for those that said their house is divided, that Satan has moved in and he's brought division in their home. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would begin to work in those homes and make it right. Father, Satan cannot steal from us any longer because you have bound him, and we have to stand in that liberty and stand in that freedom, stand in what your word declares, that the work has been finished. So, Father, we will not give up on our loved ones. We will not give up on our sons and our daughters and our husbands. Father, we declare in Jesus' name that Satan has to take a hike from our family. We bind the strong man right now. We will not live in fear nor intimidation, and we will watch our words. We will not speak what he says. We will speak what you say. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your liberating force, Father. Thank you, Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that families begin to come back together. Father, I pray right now the Holy Spirit begin to deal with those wayward sons, those wayward daughters, maybe wayward husbands. Father, deal with them in Jesus' name. Father, we surrender all this to you. And we seal it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.